So it's the beginning of a new year, obviously. At the beginning of new things, we always start to think about what do we want to do. We've already mentioned New Year's resolutions this morning and what we've resolved to do. And we start kind of just, the clock strikes midnight. We start a new year and people begin to think about what things do they want to see different this year? What things do they want to do differently? What goals do they want to achieve? I was thinking about it last night. I'm like, you know, the clock strikes midnight every night. We have a new day that starts every day. And yet for whatever reason, when the year changes, we all kind of start to think about what do we want to do differently? What would we change? What would we try to achieve? And I think part of it is because at the beginning of a new year, at the beginning of any new season of life, things look fresh and things are clear. And so we begin to resolve how we can do better, what new things we're going to try to do. Because at the beginning of something new, it always looks good. It always looks perfect. Because it's new and it's fresh, and so there's some energy behind it. You know, I was thinking this week about taking a road trip. And we did a lot of road trips when we lived in South Carolina, driving to Pennsylvania to visit family. And it's amazing, we would get in the car, and the car would be packed with all of our stuff, and we'd have coffee in hand, and there'd be energy. Like, we're going to make this road trip, it's going to be great, and things are going to be good. And we would get in the car, and we would go with this positive start, something new. And we see this in Scripture. I mean, look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2. When God creates the world, over and over, and he says, this is good, this is good, this is good. He makes mankind, says, hey, this is very good. We see the beginning of creation, and it's all good. And God says, this is great, this is the way I planned it. We get to Acts chapter 2 at the start of the church, and we see the same thing. We look at the early church, and Scripture tells us that, hey, they were worshiping together, they were fellowshipping together, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, they were sharing all that they had. And so we look at the start of the church, and we see this great starting point. Everything is full of hope, and everything is new. Because at the start of any new thing, it always looks good. No one starts off on a process that looks bad, like, ah, I really don't want to do that. No, you start something because you're excited about it. And so at the beginning of a new year, everything looks good. That's why we make resolutions. And I looked it up this week. It's a statistic show that over half of Americans make New Year's resolutions. But only 8% of us succeed. Not to depress you this morning. Most of you will not succeed in your New Year's resolution. Why? Why do we not succeed? Well, the problem is things get hard. At the beginning, at the start of something new, it always looks good and it looks easy, but things get harder. Things start to turn. The perception of perfection runs out. Think about that road trip. We get in the car and we're so excited to go, and then we hit traffic. And then my son starts screaming in the back seat. And then someone in the front seat, not naming names, my wife, has to stop and pee after 20 minutes or something, you know. And all of a sudden, this perfect road trip that I was so, hey, we're going to get in the car, we're going to go, all of a sudden, it's just draining, and we're only an hour into it. We see this in Scripture. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God's creation is perfect. Everything is good. And then you get to Genesis chapter 3, and all of a sudden, things aren't as good as God intended them to be, because mankind chooses to sin, and Adam and Eve allow sin to enter the world, and we see this good, perfect process that God started, and we see that man kind of messes it up, and things aren't as good as they were. In the book of Acts, the church that started off perfect and good, we start to see them struggling. Persecution sets in, and now the Christians are trying to figure out, what do we do with this? And then we see some of the churches kind of getting into some messes. You read through the New Testament, you see churches struggling with how to get along with each other. And you see churches struggling, how do we handle these new issues? And things aren't as easy and as simple and as good as they seemed at the beginning. Almost all things start off looking fresh and good, but our fallen world quickly sets in and it makes things get messy. So my goal this morning is not to depress us as we look into a new year, but instead the challenges of how do we look at something at the beginning? How do we look ahead? Where do we set our eyes? And I think the key here is our focus. As we begin something new, at the start of something new and exciting, like a new year, where do we set our eyes? Where do we set our focus? And so the kind of the phrase I'm going with this morning is what we focus on steers the course that we travel. And we see this clearly in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12. But I want to give you some background this morning, because I'm assuming most of us have not read through the book of Kings recently. It's not the most enthralling read in Scripture. But this is the history of the nation of Israel. And so, kind of back up, you remember the Israelites were in Egypt as slaves. Moses comes in, he gets them out of Egypt. They go into the desert for 40 years. They end up coming into the promised land of Israel. And after Joshua helps them kick out most of the inhabitants, they live there for a long time. They have judges come up and help lead them. But the Israelites decide they want a king. Up until this point in history, God had been the leader of the Israelites, and the priests would speak for him. But the Israelites say, we want an earthly king. We want someone that we can see, someone that we can follow into battle. And so the Israelites get a king. God says that Saul will be the first king of Israel. And the Israelites are excited about this because Saul looks like a king. He's tall, he's handsome, he's strong. And so Saul is the first king of Israel. And then David comes along as the second king of Israel. And David is a great king because his heart is set on God. In fact, all the other kings through the history of Israel are compared to King David. And then after King David, his son Solomon becomes king. And Solomon's focus is on God. He starts off really well. He says, I want to be a good, godly king. And the first thing I want to do is I'm going to build a temple for God. And so as you read Solomon's story, you see him building this amazing temple for God because his heart and his mind are focused on God. But as his life progresses, he begins to lose focus. In 1 Kings 11, verse 4, we see Solomon shifting away from God. It says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. And so Solomon's kind of a launching point for us to understand that when our focus is set on the right things, the good beginning will follow through the process. So after Solomon passes away, his son Rehoboam is set to be the next king. And this is where our story, our passage this morning takes us. 1 Kings chapter 12, we see Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, preparing to be the new king of Israel. In 1 Kings 12, starting at verse 1, it says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father Solomon put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. And so the people went away. So here's the setup to our story this morning. The Israelites are gathering together to make Rehoboam their new king. And this is a horrible story for us today because you're all sleepy. And we've got two guys with very similar names. So you have to pay attention. We have Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam is supposed to be the new king. He goes to Shechem and all the Israelites gather together to make him king. In this process, a guy named Jeroboam hears that this is all going on, and Jeroboam is in exile in Egypt. Jeroboam was told by the prophet Asa that he would be given part of the kingdom by God. During Solomon's reign, when Solomon started turning away from God, Jeroboam was told that God was going to give him part of the kingdom of Israel. And so when Solomon heard this, he got angry, and Jeroboam ran away. So now Rehoboam is about to be crowned the new king, and Jeroboam comes back from exile, and he's made kind of the spokesperson for all the Israelites. And so they go to Solomon, and they say, look, or goes to Rehoboam, and they say, look, Solomon, your dad, he was a great king, but he made us work really hard. We built the temple, we built his palace. It was a lot of work. And it was quite taxing on us. We commit to follow you as our king. We commit to be loyal and obedient to you as our king if you'll back off a bit, if you'll be a little easier on us. And this is a pretty reasonable request. We commit to follow you if you just hold off a bit. Would you start your kingship as a kind, benevolent king? And so Rehoboam says, let me think about this. Let me consult some people about this. come back to me in 3 days. And so all the hotels at Shechem got filled up while they waited. Verse 6 of chapter 12. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him, and he consulted the young men who had grown up with him and who were serving him. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid a heavy yoke on you. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Sounds like a pleasant answer, isn't it? And that's the answer he takes back. But it's interesting to note here, as Rehoboam begins his process of being king, as he prepares, and he has to answer this very first question of what kind of king will you be? And he consults these two different groups of advisors. Do you notice that no one consults God? The elder advisors give good advice, but we don't see them talking to God about what God would have him do. The younger guys, they don't talk to God at all, and their answer is terrible. And Rehoboam never talks to God about it. The focus is all on Rehoboam. He says, what kind of king am I going to be? What kind of king do I want to be? What do I want to be known for? Do I want to be an easygoing king? Or do I want to show them how strong, how mighty I am? The elders say, show them you're a kind and understanding king, and they will love you. The younger ones say, show them you're stronger and mightier, and you're going to dominate them more so than your father. But nobody consults God and asks God what kind of king do they want Rehoboam to be. And so it's no surprise that when Rehoboam goes and he tells the Israelites, hey, look, my father whipped you with whips. I'm going to send scorpions after you, that they kind of throw their hands up and leave. And so what ends up happening is all the Israelites say, wait a minute. You're from the line of Judah. There's 12 tribes in Israel. You're from the line of Judah. We're not from Judah. Why are you our king? And so 10 of the tribes get up and leave. And all of a sudden, Rehoboam is left with just the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And so the kingdom of Israel splits into two parts, and it's never resolved. This split continued until the exile, and it was never solved again. And so Rehoboam goes off with his two tribes, and that's the end of it for him. But the other 10 tribes who took on the name of Judah or Israel, or kept the name of Israel, they make Jeroboam their new king. And so the question that we have to ask then is, where was Jeroboam's heart? Where was his focus? Would he consult God as he started off? We see Rehoboam starting this new process of being a king and not consulting God, not setting his eyes and his heart on God. But now we have Jeroboam. God told him, you will be king. I will give you part of the kingdom. And he's getting 10 of the 12 tribes. God told him this. It's happening. So in theory, he should be going, this is great. This is what God said. I'm going to follow God because God is following through on his word. So let's see what happens. Verse 25 of chapter 12. Then Jeroboam, setting off as king, fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there. From there he went out and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to the Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. So we see Jeroboam starting off. What will he do? And he builds his palace at Shechem, and he begins to build up his kingdom, and notice he gets to a critical decision. Critical moment. What will the people do? He says, I'm worried because we go to Jerusalem to worship God. That's where the temple is. If my kingdom has to go over to Judah to worship, what if the people decide not to let me be their king anymore? And he begins to mix up two things. He starts to mix up loyalty to the king and loyalty to God. God had told Jeroboam he would be king. God said, you will have these 10 tribes. That should have been enough. Jeroboam should have said, hey, they can go worship God. God has told me I will be king. But he allowed his fear and his doubt to set in, and his focus shifted away from God. All of a sudden, he thought, if I allow the people to worship God as they should, they're going to stop following me as their king. And his fear and his doubt allowed his focus to shift away from God. And so we see, starting in verse 28, after seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan, and this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. Notice again, he doesn't consult God. He doesn't go to God and say, hey, God, I know you said I would be king, and I'm concerned about this. Instead, he takes matters into his own hands. He makes gods. You would think by this point in history, they would realize that golden cows are bad ideas, but they haven't. But it's interesting to notice his progression. He starts off with a concern, and I think it's a somewhat valid concern. If the people go over there to worship, they might leave me. And he should have stopped and talked to God about it. But instead, he starts to compromise. And he says to the people, it's too much for you. It's too far to travel. I don't want to have to put all the effort into it, so I'll just make it easy for you, and you can worship at home. Do you notice how we do that in our own culture? We try to simplify things and make our faith easy sometimes, and our focus begins to shift away from God and onto ourselves. And that's exactly what we see happening with Jeroboam. He starts off with a semi-valid concern, but he slowly moves his focus off of God onto himself. And then he gets the people to do the same thing. It's too hard for you to go the whole way to Jerusalem to worship. Let me make it easy for you. You can worship at home. And here, I'll make you some cows that you can go and pray to. And this thing becomes a sin. And the new nation of Israel, of the 10 tribes, begins to turn its back on God and never really turns back. And I don't think Jeroboam set out with bad intentions. I don't think he started his kingship going, I'm going to turn the entire nation against God. I think he started off with relatively good thoughts. But he took his eyes off of God, and he completely lost his course. His focus was on maintaining the power that God had given him and not trusting that God would let him keep it. And I think this is what we see. A lot of times we start off with great intentions. But when our focus turns to ourselves, when we start to let our own fears and our own doubts set in, we begin not to go to God and focus on God's plan. We begin to look at how we can fix it ourselves. And so when Jeroboam tries to fix the problem himself, he loses it. He loses his focus on God. He loses his ability to be king, and God ultimately takes the kingship away from his family and passes it to another family, all because his heart was not focused on God. What we focus on steers the course we travel. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we focusing on? Is God the sole thing that our eyes and our heart are set on, and everything we do follows through with that, follows through there? Or do we allow our own self-interest and our own desires to get in the way of God, of following God? And I think we see this as we look at all the kings of Israel. Even David, the king who was the best king of all times, according to Scripture, who followed God with all of his heart. Even in the video this morning, they mentioned it. There was that one time that he kind of let his eyes shift off of God and the lady next door, and bad things happened. The kingdom suffered because David let his eyes wander from God, his sights wander from God just one time. Solomon, again, his heart was set on following God, and then he allowed all of his wives to slowly shift his focus. Rehoboam was so focused on his own strength as the new king that he lost the kingdom. And Jeroboam let his fear and his doubt set in and take his eyes off of God. Again, I don't think most people set off to accomplish something new with bad intentions. I don't think we start something new saying, hey, I want to let my eyes shift off of God and just, you know, mess everything up. It just happens over time when we don't have our eyes laser set on God. And I'm not much of into physics, but I know that if you sit on a straight course and you allow your course to vary even 1 degree, over the course of time, you end up miles off of where you want to be. And I think this applies to our faith. If we allow even the smallest things just to take our eyes off of God, if we even allow our own self-doubt or our own worries to set in and not take those to God, but allow ourselves to deal with those things, we just begin to veer off course. And so as we begin a new year, as we all think about these new goals we want to set for the coming year, where's our focus? There's lots of things we want to do, there's lots of things we want to achieve, but are we starting off with our eyes and our hearts firmly set on God and his desire for us? In James chapter 4, starting at verse 13, James says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and spend a year there carrying on business and make money. While you do not even know what will happen tomorrow, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that." And I don't think James is saying it's bad to plan ahead. A lot of Christians, a lot of people in general, seem to go through life never planning ahead, just going on the whim, and then they start to kind of get lost because they didn't plan. Instead, I think James is saying, look, it's okay to plan ahead, but are you including God in that planning process? Are you allowing God to set the path and the direction of where you're going? When the kings in the Old Testament sought God first, when their main objective was to live for God and for his glory, things went well and they succeeded. When the kings in the Old Testament focused on their self and their own desires, things always went poorly. And we're no different. As we start off a new year, we need to start with God and then see where he takes us. We need to start not like Jeroboam or Rehoboam. We need to be more like David, with our eyes firmly set on God. And so the question that we have to ask on this first day of the new year is, what does God want you to do? What is God calling you to do this year? And we have 365 days to travel this path with God until we can ask this question again. What does God want you to do this year? How does God want you to serve this year? Maybe God is impressing on your heart, hey, this is a new year and it's a new time to step up and do something new and exciting for me. Whether that means serving in the nursery or teaching our kids or doing something in the community as outreach, showing the love of God to your neighbors. Maybe God is saying, hey, this is a new year and you need to give in a new way of your time, of your talents, of your finances. Maybe God's saying, hey, it's time that you forgive that person. It's a new year, it's a new start, and you need to forgive them. Maybe there's someone that God's saying you need to show this person love this new year. But God is calling each of us to do something new this year. And when we set our eyes and our heart on him and we start off fresh and follow his will, things will go well and the path will be good. The brethren in Christ, our denomination that we're part of, this is their plan as well. It was interesting, I got an email this week. I didn't know this, but the first week of the year, they always have a week of prayer and fasting. And so they sent out emails to all the pastors saying, don't forget, this is the week of prayer and fasting. We, as a church body of all of our local churches, want to start this year off with this focus. God, what do you want us to do as a larger church, as the Brethren in Christ denomination? And so they sent out an 8-day devotional packet, and they're at the back table. And I would encourage everyone to grab one of these, to start off this week, this new year, saying, God, what do you want us to do this year? Their theme that they're working on is, God, revive our... Think, God, what do you want us to revive this year? And so it's just a great 8-day start to this new year. God, what do you want us to do? God, what do you want me to achieve this year? God, what do you want me to set my heart on as I follow you? And I don't think it's a bad question either to ask yourself, what do I want this year? What do I want to achieve? It's not wrong to ask that question. But the second part of that question needs to be, God, this is what I want to do. Is this your will? Again, Jeroboam, I think he had great intentions saying, I'm concerned that the people might leave me if they worship God. God, how do I deal with this? But he never asked that question. So what do you want to do this year? And take that to God. God, say, hey, I would love to serve you. I would love to serve my community. I would love to do this for my family this year. Is this in line with your calling in my life? What we focus on steers our course. And so as we begin this new year, a fresh new start, where are you setting your eyes? And are you taking all of your plans and all of your desires to God, saying, God, is this what I can do for you this year, and will you bless it? Would you pray with me this morning? God, we are so excited, maybe a little tired, but we're so excited that it's the new year. And we reflect on all the blessings of this past year. We reflect on all the challenges of this past year. And we set our eyes forward looking at a new year and a new start and a new opportunity to live fully devoted to you. And God, it is so easy in our world today to let our eyes wander even just one degree from you. And we see over and over again in Scripture, if we are not fully committed to you, that we wander. And so, God, as we start this new year, we ask and we pray that you would help our eyes and our hearts to be fully devoted to you, fully set on you, so that everything we set our hand to would be from you. That we would do nothing without coming to you and saying, God, this is the desire of my heart. Is this what you would have me to do? So that when we start anything new this year, when we give anything new this year, it would be fully from you and through you. And that you would bless us and bless the work of our hands so that you would be glorified this year. So that praise and honor would come to your name as we serve you in our world today. God, we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.